and then we'll read through this. Again, it's not the information we're looking at here is not like cutting-edge New Testament theology. But yet at the same time, when you step back and you approach it again, it is a problem the church in Corinth had, and they're mixing up some of their Greek pagan ideas with Christianity, trying to mix them together. And because of the theology they came up with, the mixture, it sent them down some strange roads of practice. And one of them was asceticism. It appears asceticism came into the picture, and that sexual relations somehow was making them impure. And of course, that's completely foreign to Paul's ideology, because Paul comes out of the Old Testament with the Hebrews and the Creator, and God, you know, put man and woman together, says multiply and fill the earth. And so it was just part of their life, as sexual relations was just, you know, in a married setting. No one questioned, like, is this good or bad? But when you get into the pagan world, they start getting confused, and they start, you know, separating it or getting it warped. And so Paul is basically addressing a pagan society, and I think he's pointing out twice, and we'll look at this here in a minute, chapter 7, verse 28 and verse 36, he tells them, it is not a sin. I mean what group of Christians do you have to tell them? Sex in marriage is not a sin. It's like, whoa, what? Is anybody writing this down? And so Paul's having to explain these things. But when he moves into the section we're in today, and this is in the notes, he slips away from using no imperatives. You know, an imperative is where he gives them a command. This is right, this is wrong. Yes, no. And when he's talking about, like we talked before, as far as marriage relations, he says, this is what the Lord says. And he can use Old Testament references like in Genesis or in the Law of Moses. This was God's attitude. But he's now moving into now that area, we touched on it last time we were here, about the calling. When God calls you, say you're married and you've got a secular job, and then God calls you, you get saved. Oh my gosh, I've got a pagan job. You know, like I said before, I work at a pagan school, in a public school system, and now I'm a believer. I'm married with children. Oh man, my whole life is messed up. I can't be a good Christian as a pagan public school teacher married with children. How do I do this? And Paul said, whoa, cut this off. Wait, you're getting way out of hand. You should remain in the position you were in when you were called. If you were married, stay married. If you're a public school shop teacher, keep teaching shop. You don't need to rearrange your entire life to be a Christian. And you see, all of a sudden now we're into something very pertinent. It seems like a boring chapter, but it's a very pertinent because people say, oh, I want to be very spiritual. And Paul's now in the book of Corinth, and it really pertains to us as a culture, especially in the Christian community, is he's redefining spirituality. Spirituality is not you quitting your job, praying, not getting married, isolating yourself somewhere so you can have fellowship with God. It's like, no, that's not spirituality. Spirituality is living your life in the world that you are in, maturing in Christ, and that whole idea of following the Spirit is leading you into maturity. He's leading you into an understanding of who God is, leading you into the image of Christ. That's following the Spirit. It's not, you know, hearing voices and having goosebumps. That's not following the Spirit. So he's redefining spirituality. But now, in the chapter we're looking at, or the verses 25 through 40, he now comes into a place where he stops using imperatives because he says, okay, now we're in a situation where being single, like Paul is, he says, it's better. He says, there's no doubt about it. It's easier to be single and follow God in a ministry. No doubt about it. I mean, look, I've got a grandson running around, and Tony's, you know, it's like, it would be easier, and I tease Tony all the time. I tell him, it was never my idea to have children, you know. And, you know, it's like, what do we do with that? It's like, don't blame me. It wasn't my, you were the one that wanted to have children. You know, it's joking, but meaning life would be a lot easier if you didn't have children, and the children didn't get married and have grandchildren. And it's like, oh, and then they got to go to college, and they got to graduate. It's like, oh, life is so complicated. And Paul says, no doubt. It is easier. He says, I wish everyone was like me. I'm single. I've got a ministry, and I travel the world. If everybody was like that, we could avoid a whole lot of problems. But he says, each man's got his place. In other words, what Paul is saying is, in his lifestyle, and here's really the tension, in his lifestyle, he is living in agreement with their ascetic views of marriage and sexuality and spirituality. I'm going to separate from the world and just stay in this one track. He says, yeah, I'm doing that, he says, because that's what I'm called to do. It doesn't make me a better Christian. It doesn't make me more spiritual because I'm single, because I'm apostle, because I'm traveling the world. He says everyone's got to do what God's called them to do and remain in the place. So the problem is his lifestyle agrees with their theology, but he's not got the lifestyle that he's got because of their theology. He's not single and traveling because he's into asceticism and that marriage is wrong and sexual relations with your spouse is wrong. He's doing it because that's what he was called to do. So he says, don't mix up the calling with spirituality. And so now he moves into, I've been trying to say this now for a while, chapter 7, verses 25 through 40, where he stops using imperatives, where he's going to, no longer commands. We're going to look, in fact, let's go ahead and look at it. It's the bottom of page 5. It's the first page of your notes. At the bottom, he now it says, this section instead is filled with words and phrases like, I give as a judgment. I think. I want to spare you. I would like. I am saying this for your own good. He should do as he wants. This man does the right thing. In other words, at the end, he's going to end up saying, and we get down right in here, where are we at? Yeah, by the time we get to verse 36 and 37, we're going to read through this right here. Verses 36 and 38, he's going to say, hey, it's your opinion. What do you want? Do you want to get married? Get married. You want to stay single? Stay single. I do not have apostolic teaching on this. I do not have an apostolic imperative. He does have apostolic teaching. He doesn't have an apostolic command. It's like, you've got to decide. It's not right or wrong. Imagine a Jewish man saying marriage was wrong, having sexual relations with your spouse is wrong, and having children was wrong. Imagine a Jewish man saying that. It's like, my gosh, the whole Old Testament is about, you know, filling the earth and multiplying and living in a marriage setting with a family. And so Paul gets to the place right here. He says, now, if you feel called to that, then he says, go for it. But it's not a command. You should do what you wish. Meaning, basically, you're going to have to grow up here. I can't give you imperatives, and these are the 10 things you're going to do. You're going to have to find your own way. You're going to have to mature. You're going to have to learn what God is doing in your life. You're going to have to understand the basic principles and then step out like a big boy and make a decision and stop just running into asceticism and say, well, oh, I don't do that. Okay, I want to look at the notes. I haven't prayed. Let me pray, and then we're going to breeze through the notes, and then I want to read through this text. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be born again believers where your spirit abides with us and your word is in front of our eyes. We do ask that we may continue to grow, that we may hear your truth and become the people you've called us to be. And Father, I do ask that the things I present today would be presented accurately and that the text of scripture would be held forth instead of any opinions that I might have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, page 5 at the very top, we're looking right there. You just got the title, 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 40. And it says, this section is in response to a single issue. This involves women who are betrothed or engaged. And this is the issue right here. They're going to be called virgins. You've got a woman who is engaged. And remember, in this culture, similar to our culture, you'd get proposed to. In their case, it may be a contract. It may be a family arrangement. It may not be a boy under the moon, you know, asking a girl to marry him and giving her a ring. Although it could be something like that. It could be more of a contract. So there's this group of people who are virgins or they're engaged and they're planning on getting married. And now all of a sudden they've gotten saved. Oh, it's like, I was going to get married, but now I've accepted Jesus Christ. What do I do? And Paul says, okay, that's where we move into this right here. He's going to say it's not a sin. In fact, the next paragraph that I've got right there, the ascetic view of marriage has infiltrated the believers in Corinth. In other words, there's something wrong with marriage because marriage involves, you know, sexual relations, or marriage involves you can no longer be dedicated to Christ because you're dedicated to your spouse. And in verse 28 and 36, like I've got written right here, I've got them put out there, Paul's going to say, if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. And then the next one, if he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. So it's interesting right there. Twice Paul has to say in this chapter, marriage is not a sin, which means someone somewhere is teaching that it is a sin. That now that you're engaged, you're betrothed to this other person, but you maybe want to step back and break that engagement off before you actually sin and get married. And Paul says, whoa, wait a minute. It's not a sin for the woman to follow through with the engagement. And if the man who's proposed to this woman, if he actually wants to show up for the wedding and get married, he's not sinning. Well, he's a Christian now. That has nothing to do with following through on your engagement. You can be a good Christian and get engaged and get married. And so it's interesting because he does say clearly, she has not sinned if she goes ahead with marriage, and he has not sinned if he decides that he wants to continue with marriage, which indicates they are teaching some form of asceticism that they should stay away from marriage. And again, the next paragraph I put there is just the conflict between the views of point one there, that celibacy is an easier Christian life, if I can say. I don't want to, you know, talk about something that I don't know anything about. But Paul's point is, it would be easier to follow Christ if you were not married, but that does not make it a command, okay? And that's his next point, because because he's doing it doesn't mean it's easier or that it's better. And then there's three groups right there. That should these people stay engaged? Should they return to their single life? Or should they go ahead and finish? And the next thing I want to look at is on page 6, right there in the middle. It says, chapter 7, verse 25, who are the virgins that he's talking about? Who are these virgins? And I think it's pretty simple when you look at it, but there's three basic opinions. And I remember, and you may have too, as you read through this, it just kind of creeps up on you. It's like, what is he talking about? And one idea is the virgin is a father's daughter. That this man who's got a daughter, and he really, you know, in this culture, I mean, don't try it in our culture, but in their culture, the father would make an arrangement and he would give his daughter to another family or a boy, and it'd be some kind of an agreement. Now, in our culture, it's the girl's like, what? You're not getting married? Yeah. She makes her own decision. But in this case, the father would be the man who's deciding when he wants to let his daughter get married. And and Paul would be telling him, hey, if you don't think you want to let her get married, you're not sinning if you don't let her get married. I don't think that's the way it is, although some people do think that's what's being said right here, that it's a father making the decision about his daughter if she's going to get married or not. A modern view, coming out of around 1902, again, modern in the sense of church history, and this was popular, this does move through. You can see this in church history. Beginning right around 100 to 400 A.D., this became a popular view of where people would get married, but they would get married with the understanding we're not going to enter into sin and have sexual relations. And it became very popular in the church between 100 to 400 A.D., that idea. In fact, if you read some of the what we call the pseudo-books, for example, the Gospel of Peter and different things like this. There's one of the things that's heavy because they've been rejected by the church early on, and we reject them today. Most people do. But there are writings that were what I would consider to be forged, or they're fakes. They're pseudo books claiming to have been written by Peter. And what they really are, they're written, 200 AD, 300 AD. They're writing in Peter's name, trying to convince the church that this was written by Peter, so you follow the doctrine. It'd be like me, having some particular doctrine I wanted to make the church follow or present to the church, and realizing I don't have enough weight, but I'd say, "Well, look, I found a book by Peter. It's Peter. It's 3 Peter, and in there would be all my doctrines, And what you see from the coming out, and you can tell. And these books are not hard to find. They're online. You can buy them in bookstores. You make your own decision. Is this Peter writing? And you can tell if you study it where they pop up in church history, and that all of a sudden they're promoting very strongly promoting a certain doctrine that even conflicts with 1 and 2 Peter. And so it's not Peter writing. But one of the things that happens is they really glorify being a virgin. Not before marriage only, but a lifetime of virginity. Because if somehow sexuality became this big sinful thing. Because, of course, in the pagan world, it gets twisted, it gets over, just look at our culture, how warped sexuality is. Well, the response to that is, of the pendulum, is don't do anything with, stay away from sex completely. And so virginity, if you can stay a virgin your whole life, you won't enter that mess over there. Well, God created, like we know, sexual relations. He created the family. He created man and woman. And so it's not wrong. It's just the pagan world messes it up. But the church sometimes, in their ignorance, swings the pendulum over this side. And a lot of times you can see, especially in the early church, that in the writings of the false books of Peter and different things, that virginity was like a big deal. It was the best thing that you could do. If you had a daughter and she got married, you failed as a father. Then you wonder what Peter was married. It's like, it doesn't make sense. Okay, the third one is really the one I think of is what I'm going to approach this as. The virgins were young believers who had entered into an engagement to be married, but were being pressured by the, quote, more spiritual ones. They're called the pneumatics, the spiritual ones. They're in the book of Corinth, they're the spiritual ones among the Corinthians, not to commit to such a carnal act. And I think that goes back to this asceticism right here. I think within the book of Peter, within the book of 1 Corinthians, Peter is addressing a group of people who have really separated themselves into this. They're the elite spiritual group. And so they're kind of pressuring these other people that they're calling carnal because you shouldn't be getting married. And they want to press ahead into the marriage. Okay, so I think these are virgins who are in the middle of, they're engaged. And there's some pressure, some social pressure coming from the Christian community. You probably shouldn't do this. You probably should not enter into marriage. And then they can use Paul as an example. They see Paul's not married. And Paul says, don't use me as an example. I'm following what God's called me to do. Sure, it's easier, but I'm doing it because it's what God's called me to do, not for asceticism. I'm not doing it because it's more spiritual to remain single. I'm doing it because that's what I'm called to do. It's going to be really hard to drag a woman around and change the world, you know, in, you know, first century A.D. You know, but you know who does it? He does say later on, he says in 2 Corinthians, he's going to talk about Peter takes his wife, James and the Lord's brothers take their wives. He says, if I brought my wife, you'd have to pay her way too. He's going to use that as a point here later on. Okay, that's kind of what we're looking at here. And let's take a look at, well, let's just start in 2 Corinthians chapter 25 and read through this. And remember, the last thing we talked about here in this, and this is our third week in this chapter. I'm really amazed that I've spent 3 weeks. You're probably not. But I wasn't planning on spending 3 weeks in this chapter. But the last thing we talked about was, well, if you look in verse 17 of chapter 7, verse 17. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that God assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. So this is like his apostolic teaching. This is a principle. You're saved. What should I do? I'm a pagan butcher. Well, you can continue to be a butcher. You can continue to be a shoemaker. You can continue to live in your society. You don't need to change everything about your life. You do need to follow Christ and grow. He says, that's the rule I lay down in all the churches. Verse 18. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. And again, that was medically possible back then. Was he uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. We spent some time talking about this last time. That's where the pagans, well, I want to follow Christ. I'm going to get circumcised and be Jewish. It's like, no, that's not spirituality. That's not what we're talking about. Or a circumcised person, you know, could be, you know, surgically, they could do it. And it's like, no, you don't need to do this. He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man, okay. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Verse 20, each one should remain in the situation which he was when God called him. And that's where I use the example of me being a shop teacher back in Riceville in 1983, 84. It's like, and again, for myself at that point, we were just 23 years old, 24, 20 of myself. And it's like, we were listening to some, I don't want to say strange teaching, but it was strange teaching. You know, if you want to find strange Bible teaching, just turn on the TV and, you know, start, you know, sending him money. And it's like, and I was convinced, and Tony is a good wife. She followed me. I've got to leave this life as a pagan shop teacher and find God. And so, of course, I went to the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. I went to Tulsa and found out that's where I began to learn. Yeah, you made a huge mistake, son. And, of course, everybody loved the idea that you're coming down there, you're a committed guy, you're going to give them all your money and everything. It's like, yeah, but I'm getting crushed here. It's like, right, because you completely stepped out of reality into this fantasy world of spirituality. At least this is the way I interpreted it. But that's what I was doing. I was trying to find God. I was trying to hear God. I was trying to follow God. And life became so confusing, and we went into a tailspin. And right here, each one should remain in the situation in which he was in when God called him.
Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is God's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, as each man is responsible to God, should remain in the situation to God when God called him to. In other words, you don't need to switch your car. Now, again, if you're living in sin, if you've got some immoral career or job, you know, you're a drug dealer or something, maybe, hey, we got to make some changes here. But you don't need to change a lot of your peripheral things to be a good spiritual Christian. In fact, the Bible's designed to take people where they're at and start growing in that. And so I think they're having trouble there. They're trying to become spiritual, but in a pseudo-spiritual way. Again, I'm going to say this. Spirituality is growing in Christ. Spirituality is maturing. Spirituality is not hearing the little voices and having dreams and visions. I mean, the demonism does that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's not spiritual. That's nothing. Spirituality that God is looking for is maturing in Christ. Okay. Oh, let's go ahead and let's go over to verse 25 and we'll begin there and start reading through this so I get started. Okay. Now about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So notice right there, I have no command from the Lord. What does that mean? Oh, I thought you were an apostle. I thought you heard God. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about text of Scripture. Now about virgins. I have nothing in the Old Testament that addresses this issue, that someone thought it would be great if your daughters didn't get married, or if you were a girl or a boy that you didn't get married. It's like there's nothing where God says, that's a great idea. Everybody, in fact, if you're not married by the time you're 30, it's kind of like, come on, let's get this program on the road. Now, that's not a judgment call there by any means. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. But now he enters in as an apostle. Now I'm going to tell you what I think. As an apostle, and I've got some Bible background, I'm called as an apostle, I've seen the Lord, I'm writing Scripture, I'm going to tell you what I think. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Again, that crisis, what is that crisis? We talked about this before, it's probably most likely something going on in the church. Some kind of it's not persecution. It could be, but it's probably not persecution. And it's probably not eschatological. Some people want to make that, and again, I've tried. I don't think it's the good fit. This is because the Lord is coming back. We shouldn't get married. It's like, now, does that really make sense? It's like, because Jesus' whole teaching was what? Just keep living. You don't know when I'm coming back. Live. Keep living day by day. Keep growing, maturing. It's going to be a surprise. And if you think you've got it figured out, guess what? I'll surprise you. It's like, so what should we do? We should live your lives as if you're going to live here forever, with knowing that you're not. So I don't think the crisis here is eschatology. That we know. Because I think it has to do with the corruption. Here's what I think it is. So I say it real simple. It's a pagan society that's being swept into Christianity. And we've got a crisis here. We've got conflicting doctrine. We've got people who are trying to be pagan and bring their pagan ideas into the church so they don't have to change. Okay, so we've got a crisis here. We're trying to reform society with Christian teaching, and you're resisting. You're accepting Christ and some basic things, but you're resisting the theology. Okay, and that's the present crisis. Each one should retain the place he was. The Lord assigned him. I'm going to quit and pick this up right where we're at next time. I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to quit. Thank you very much. I'm going to pray, and then we'll be done. Thank you for coming out, and we'll this chapter's taking way too long. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that you'd lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.